It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I enjoyed the music tonight. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Titus. I know it's Colossians, but turn to Titus. Titus chapter 1. We covered verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1 last Wednesday night, and the subject came up of eternal security, and I had a couple of people ask questions, and went back, and I keep a record, of course, of what I preach. So some of you who write in your Bibles when I preach what I keep track. And it's been 4 or 5 years, actually almost 5 years, since I preached a sermon on eternal security. And so we're going to do that tonight. And it's such a vital, important doctrine, teaching in the Bible. It is one of those doctrines, those teachings that is so misunderstood by the vast majority of Christendom out there. And so it's something that you as a Christian ought to have nailed down. And can I just say from the beginning, if you believe you can lose your salvation, then you're working to get it. It's really common sense to me. But at the same time, I know this is a doctrine. When I say doctrine, I usually say this is a teaching from the Bible that is, again, just has been turned and twisted. And so, in fact, they make fun of us. They'll say, you're one of those, Baptists that believe that you once saved, you're always saved. And I said, yeah, I'm one of those Baptists who believes once you get saved, you're always saved. And I'm proud of it because it's what the Bible teaches. Very clearly it teaches this. And so tonight, again, we're just coming off of Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Let me read that, and then we'll go to Titus. This is the verse we covered last week. Paul says this, if ye continue in the faith. And that's where some of these who believe that you can lose your salvation, they kind of take this verse and they twist it and they make it say that, well, he's saying if here. And that's why last Wednesday night we went over what if means. You can look it up in the Webster's Dictionary and you'll see one of the very first definitions is because of. And if you go to the Greek in this, it also makes it very, very clear. There's not an inch of doubt that it's not talking about at all that you can lose your salvation. And so in any doctrine, any teaching of the Bible, you should always take it from the river of Revelation, as Brother Stewart puts it. And that is, from Genesis to Revelation, what does the Bible teach? And then there's 4 or 5 verses usually in the Bible that might be hard to be understood about that particular teaching. Everybody see, there may be 4 or 5 verses that seem to say that baptism saves you. Do you understand that? There are 4 or 5 verses in the Bible that seem to say that baptism saves you. But if you take the whole river of Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, you know without a doubt that baptism doesn't save you. And so that means those 5 or 6 verses that are hard to be understood simply need to be taken within the context they're in. And of course they're not teaching that baptism saves you. Baptism does not save you. And thus it would be a work. So the same thing with eternal security. There are 4, 5, 6 verses in the Bible that seem to say that either you can lose your salvation, like the one we know from Galatians that you can fall, it says you fall from grace. Well, it's not talking about falling from salvation, it's talking about falling back into Judaism. And so it's very clear, you can find the context and explain those. But tonight, we want to do that tonight by going over eternal security quickly as we look at this and give you a couple of verses you ought to have written down in the back of your Bible, so that if you do get asked the question, you can explain it. And so we'll do that tonight. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of, what does that word say? Eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Promise before the world again. And we could read verse after verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. So many verses that speak about when you get saved, you have eternal life. Everlasting life. And so we'll delve into this tonight. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we delve into this most important subject, Lord, may you again open our eyes, give us understanding as to your word. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who does that for us. I pray, Lord, that as I teach tonight, that I would be clear. And I thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Eternal life, or as the doctrine's called, the teaching's called, security of the believer. Security of the believer. I believe, and the Bible teaches, that once you get saved, you're always saved. The security of the believer, or eternal life. Salvation, number one, salvation's of God. Salvation's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. So whether you're reading that particular verse or the verse for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you could write down Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You could write down Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible specifically makes it very clear that that salvation is a gift from God. It's the gift of God. I know it's a simple illustration, but it's absolutely true. What is a gift? If you give a gift to somebody and you take it back, it is not a gift. It is not a gift. And so if the Bible is going to use the term gift, then it means exactly what it says. It's something you do not earn. When we get to Christmas, and underneath the tree there's lots of presents. Not for me at this point in life. Most of you in here, not for you either. But, you know, there's like one for me and 75 for McKenna, right? So we're going to give McKenna, my granddaughter, a gift for Christmas. I'm sorry, gifts, plural. They're gifts. She didn't earn them. She's like a year and a half. I don't know how old she is, like a year, whatever she is. She didn't earn them. I don't keep up with it. I couldn't even tell you her birthday. I have no idea. I didn't keep up with my own kids' birthdays, hardly. But Daniel, all you have to do is remember hers. That's what's important. We're fixing up the family conference, so just remember hers, and everything else is fine. Just let you know. But I can't remember her. But she didn't earn it. She can't. She's a year and a half old. It's a gift. I gave her a gift, several of them. But take them back, it's not a gift. And so, just again, and I don't want to be flippant tonight. I don't want to feel like I'm being too sarcastic, because I don't want to come across as that. But the Bible makes it clear. It's a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. So salvation is of God. Titus chapter 3, you're right there. Titus 3 verse 5. We quote this verse a lot, but look at it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's not by our works, and we know that. Most of you here tonight, there are some new believers here tonight too, some new members as well, but we understand know that. It's not by our works. It's not by what we do that we get saved. It's by what he did for us on the cross. It's not of mankind. Its origins are not of man. The origins of salvation are of God. And then, number two, we have some who are possessors and some who are professors. Now, not professors like in a college teaching, but some who have possessed salvation. They truly have it. And there are some who profess to be saved that who are not saved. And that's where we come down to this issue about, well, can a person lose their salvation? And so, but many times it's not about losing your salvation. It has really no bearing in it. It's about whether or not you really had it in the first place. And I'm thankful that 1 John is in the Bible, chapter 5, where it says that we might know that we have eternal life. And so, but Matthew chapter 7, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Matthew chapter 7, there amongst the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his apostles, as he's teaching them, as they're in the school of Jesus Christ, they're having school with the Lord, he's teaching them. And as he's teaching them, he says to them this. He says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name, and go on and on. In other words, they're saying, Lord, I'm here before you. Haven't I preached in your name? Haven't I done these things in your name? And Jesus says there in Matthew 7, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. There are some who profess to be saved who never truly knew the Lord as their Savior, because they were placing their faith in something other than Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. There are, again, multiple millions of people today who think they're saved, but they're putting their trust in their works, their trust in their church, their trust in their baptism, their trust in their good works, and not their trust in Jesus Christ. And one day they'll stand before the Lord, and Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So again, there's some who are, again, possessors and some who are professors. I could sing a Johnny Flanagan song here, but, oh man, it's a good one too. Have you heard that one? "Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go." It's good. "I thought that I had seen the voice from heaven." Okay, I'll stop. "Please search the book again." It's a good song. It's somebody stands before the Lord. Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Please search the book again, the book of life. Can I remind you tonight that you can't judge a book by its cover? That the Lord looks on the heart. Because sometimes we as Christians kind of do the opposite. Can I just remind you that the only person that knows if a person's saved or not is the Lord and that person. And understand and know that Jesus Christ, in that same Sermon on the Mount, in fact, right before he talks about those who may enter, he'll say, "I never knew you." The verse before that, in chapter 7, verse 20, he says, "By their fruits you shall know them." That's the context of those who are professors and those who are true possessors of salvation, is by their fruit you shall know them. By their fruit. And though we should be careful as Christians to not be careful about pointing our finger at somebody and say, "Well, they don't show any fruit," or "they don't want ever," that's between them and the Lord. But it is amazing to me, and we've said this from the pulpit, and I believe this absolutely. It's amazing to me how many people who profess to be Christians, who profess to be saved, and yet they're at their house on a Sunday morning and not in church. It's amazing to me how many people can say that they're saved and they know Jesus Christ is their Savior. And I'm not talking about those who are sick or whatever the case are. Maybe they do have to work that day or whatever the case is. I'm talking about people who just stay at home because they don't believe they have to be at church. They don't believe that the love of Jesus doesn't constrain them or compel them to come to church. That just because Jesus said, "Not forsaking the assembling yourselves together," as the manner of some is, even though he's commanded us to go to church, they just decide, "Man, I'm just talking about those type of people." They don't really love Jesus. It gets me that we have individuals who say, "I'm saved," but they've never told their children about the Lord. I mean, I'm talking about kids who were raised that I know personally, my wife and I could attest to it, whose parents would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior," but they never took their kids to church. They never gave their kids the gospel. Do they really believe people die and go to hell? Do they believe it or not? Of course they don't. Would you not share the gospel with your kids, knowing that one day, if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell? Of course, if you're saved and you're a Christian and you truly believe the Word of God and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, of course you're going to share the gospel with your kids. And make it a priority. I mean, I'm talking about sitting down with my kids and going, "Hey, you know, you're getting to be 9 or 10 now. Mom and Daddy's taught you, you know, Sunday school teachers taught you, children's church teachers have taught you, master club people have taught you, children's choir, I know Brandon and that group. I mean, everybody's taught you the gospel. Do you understand?" I mean, I would be at 10 years old. I'd be like, "All right, do you have this yet?" Right? We'd be concerned as parents if our child got up to a certain age and hadn't accepted Jesus Christ as Savior yet. And sometimes that age goes from 6 years of age. And in fact, the Baptists used to, in the 1800s, used to think it was 12. You know, kind of 12 was that all-encompassing age that people would make those decisions. Yeah. But we know it can be much earlier. I got saved when I was six, and I have zero doubt I got saved when I was six. Yeah. My brother got saved when he was younger, and he got assurance and got saved when he got older. My wife did the same thing. My wife got saved at a very early age, but when she became a teenager, she got saved, right? But for me, at six, I can remember every minute of when I knelt and prayed. I can remember how my heart felt. I can remember what was said. I remember getting baptized. I remember it all, and I truly believe at 6 years old I got saved. There are some at five who've gotten saved. I'm just saying this, by their fruits you shall know them. If a person is truly, genuinely saved, they'll share it with their children, for sure. So it really gets me sometimes But there are parents out there, and sometimes even grandparents, who say they're saved but have never shared the gospel with their own children. By their fruits you shall know them. I got written down here, it's sad sometimes to look and see people who claim to know Jesus, but apparently by the fruit they never have. Can I just tell you tonight, a believer, a true, genuine believer, will want to go to church. Amen. Now, a believer can get carnal as time goes on, but a true believer wants to go to church. A true believer, one who is saved, will want to serve the Lord and want to hear preaching and want to witness for Jesus. Why? Why do we know that? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We could go on and on about the Bible telling us that when we got saved, we received a new nature. I'm thankful I'm a partaker of the divine nature of God. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And I got it written somewhere in here, but I was listening to a sermon by Tony Hudson years ago. And if you want some hard preaching, some hard preaching, camp-style preaching, get on the internet and look for Tony Hudson, who was Curtis Hudson's son. But one day he was preaching, and I'll never forget, he said, listen, you know you're saved. He said that something that big shows up, that something that big moves into your life, something that big moves into your body, you're going to know you're saved. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Something that big moves in, you're going to know it. I'm thankful I know it. I know it. A believer has an appetite for the things of God. A believer has an appetite to do good, just as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 6. You can go on and on, an appetite to do good. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his, talking about the Lord's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. A genuine child of God, a genuine Christian, a child of God who is a possessor and not just merely a professor, will be someone who wants to do right. Doesn't mean they'll always do right. Notice how I put that. But they'll want to do right. Doesn't mean they'll always do right. Everybody could raise their hand. We're just sinners saved by grace. But when the Holy Spirit moves in, and the Holy Spirit moved in when you got saved, then your want to changed. If your want to didn't change, you didn't get saved. That's what the Bible says. It's pretty clear. Very clear. Did your want to change? Absolutely, mine did. To always do the things I ought to do? No. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 7. Go read it. That battle within Paul, back and forth, wanting to do that which is right and doing that which is wrong and back and forth. That struggle that we have within us as Christians. The old man and the new man. The old nature and the new nature. And we ought to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So number two is some are possessors and some are professors. Number one was salvation is of God, not of man. Number three, what can a believer lose? Can a believer lose anything? I lose my keys. Keys are not my biggest problem because I have a place I put them every time, right? Every time I put them in the same spot. Every day they go in the same spot. Every day. I got other things like that too. How many of you, everybody? Men especially probably? Yeah. I don't put them in the abyss of my purse. Sorry, I didn't want to bring that up. You ever ask your wife for keys? Maybe you have keys to the car? Yes. 30 minutes later. Look, I found them. Just kidding. I'm picking on my wife. Got to stop. Family day's coming up. Family Sunday. I mean, we lose stuff. I do. Every other day, lose something. So as a Christian, what can we lose? The Bible tells us three or four things that we can lose. Number one, we can lose the peace of God. The peace of God. Not peace with God. Once I get saved, the enmity between me and God is gone. Christ the mediator has spanned the gap and reconciled God and me together. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? God and I together. I love English. You can lose that peace that you have of God that peace that passes all understanding. Philippians chapter 4, and again, because of time, I'll let you look it up. Philippians chapter 4, actually, I'm already there, so I'm going to read it. I got my new Bible tonight, so sometimes it's hard for me to flip quickly. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This is Philippians 4, verse 5. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then what? The peace of God, it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can lose that peace that we have, that peace that passes all understanding. Secondly, we can lose the rewards. The Bible speaks that when we get to heaven, there'll be opportunities to have rewards to lay at the Lord's feet. 1 Corinthians 3:15. Then probably the biggest one we talk about the most is joy. Is joy. We can lose the joy that God has given us. The joy of life, the joy of salvation, the joy of serving Him. These are things that we can lose. And the example of that is David, King David. After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had consented to the death of Bathsheba's husband, and then was confronted by the prophet. Remember, the prophet pointed his hand, finger in David's face and said, you're the man. You're the man. Didn't he go read that one, or do y'all remember? Got that one? Somebody took that farmer's sheep. Who took that farmer's sheep? I'll take it. You're the man, David. You took the sheep. And David searched his heart. One thing about David was not perfect. He wasn't perfect. But when confronted by the Lord or by others, he was quick to repent. And he repented in his heart. And he said to the Lord in Psalm 51, Lord, return unto me the joy of my salvation, no, of thy salvation. And if we're not careful, we as Christians can get in a place in our life where we don't experience joy as God intended for us to experience. Jesus said himself when he came, he said, I came to give life and give life more abundant. And there in John chapter 14 and 15, he speaks about the joy that we can have. Nehemiah talks about the joy. The joy of the Lord, he says, is my strength. We as Christians ought to live a life of joy, because joy is not based upon circumstance. Joy is based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. And though happiness is based upon happenstance, what happens to you, joy is based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. So, as Christians, we can lose the joy of our salvation. And so, again, tonight, if we've lost that joy, how do we see the joy return? How do we get the joy back? By walking with the Lord. By confessing our sins. By walking with Jesus Christ. So those are three or four things that we can lose, but you cannot, and I say it again, very, 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 very hard. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, until Jesus Christ returns, until the rapture takes place, God is going to continue to perform in you every day that which he began. And that process of sanctification, not salvation. Salvation is instantaneous. Justification is instantaneous. But sanctification, the process whereby a Christian grows, is a process. And he continues to work in you. He continues to work on me. That he's still working on me. Kids song always comes to mind, and I won't sing it. I'm not going to do it. He's still working on me. To make me what I ought to be. As I turn to another scripture. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet, I'm an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hand. He's still working on me. Okay. Romans chapter 8. This is the one I mentioned last Wednesday night. Romans chapter 8. Of course, we always seem to gravitate towards verse 28 and 29. That we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But understand that verse 35, 36, 37, there's some great verses in this chapter. Look at verse 35, Romans 8. Paul says this, who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You understand that God's love is unconditional? Now, as human beings, it's hard for us to understand the concept. We cannot, without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit's power to help us, we cannot love unconditionally. But God does. He loves you no matter what. Isn't that awesome? It's a great, great teaching in the Bible and a great thought. I'm thankful that I am safe in Jesus Christ, that I'm safe forevermore, that I have eternal life, and that eternal life, by the way, that eternal life started the day I got saved. It's now. I don't have to think so, maybe so, hope so. I can know so. It's not if. No, it's done. It's done. It's a present possession. I don't have to earn it. It's been given to me. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1, if you're over still in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, when we got saved, the Spirit of God moved into us, and we are no longer condemned. We are no longer under condemnation. John says the very same thing in John chapter 5. We are not condemned, no longer condemned. We were condemned by our sin. We were condemned to hell. We were condemned to the penalty of sin. But when we get saved, the condemnation's gone. The condemnation is no longer there. We're no longer under the condemnation of our sin. No longer underneath the penalty of sin. It's gone. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And it goes on to say, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. No condemnation. Free. No longer condemned. Free. Free from the accuser. Who's that? The devil? No longer under the accuser. No longer under the condemnation. I'm free. No longer under wrath, no longer under judgment, because I'm free. He took it for me. He took the penalty sin for me. He took the wrath of God for me. He paid for my sins. He erased my sinful record and put his righteous record in its place. I am in Christ Jesus. I am placed in Christ when I get saved, and no man can pluck me out. I am placed into the family of God, the Bible says. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God, aren't you? Another song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad I'm part of the family of God. He said to Nicodemus, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Nicodemus said, what am I supposed to do? You must be born again. You got to have two births. Have you had a second birth? Well, if you have, you got born did again, did as Brother McCracken says. Can't wait for him to be here this year. You got born did again, did. You're saved forever. You've been put in the family of God. You're now a son of God, the Bible says in John chapter 1. And man, we could go on and on this. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, talking about Jesus came into his own, and his own received it not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, what? To become the, what? Sons of God. Daughters of God. Children of God. If you're saved tonight, And I know I'm preaching mostly to the choir. If you're saved tonight, you are a child of God. Amen. Can't say that enough. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I said it, I think it was Sunday when I again mentioned about us being, if you're saved, being the Lord's, Jesus Christ, is he's our big brother. And that's not being profane. That's biblical. He's our big brother. I had a big brother growing up. He's 4 years older than me. He was mean. He was mean until I got big enough to whoop him. Then everything changed. That's a whole other story that I've told 100 times. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is my brother. And I am a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Our relationship is that Jesus, that God is our Heavenly Father. Now, he does discipline us. For whom he loveth, he chasteneth, the Bible says, Hebrews 12. I love it. I put it down here, but kids always come back for dinner. You're chasing them, get on to them, discipline them. And when they're hungry, they come back to the table, especially boys. They come back quicker. Girls might last a little longer sometimes. John chapter 6, verse 37. This is one you should have written in the back of your Bible. John 6, 37. If you, maybe in the back of your Bible, one of the leaves or something, put eternal security or eternal, you know, however you want to put it. Somebody ask you why you believe that you're, once you get saved, you're always saved. This is an easy one to quote first, to give them first. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father give me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. So those who come to the Lord, those who come and receive him as their Savior, he will not cast them out. He will not cast them out. You're saved tonight, and the Lord will never kick you out. There won't be a song, I'm so glad I'm part, I got kicked out of the family of God. No, you can't get kicked out of the family of God. Can't happen. According to the Bible, you cannot be cast out. So that's one I would write in the back of the Bible. John 6, 37. Nothing can change the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, because his love for us is unconditional. And because of our acceptance of him, that was by grace through faith. It wasn't what we did that got us saved. It wasn't because we did something, that we took something, that we gave something. No, it's because of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, that we are saved. And God is our Heavenly Father. And then, as being placed into the family of God, we are now in Christ. Colossians 3:3. We have been placed into the family of God. We are now in Christ. The book of Ephesians, the theme of the book of Ephesians is in Christ. Remember that? We talked about in Christ is mentioned like 15 times in the book of Ephesians. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's one of the great themes of Ephesians. We've been placed in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Here's the other verse you should write down. John 10. So there's two verses I would have written in the back of my Bible. Because the two of the simplest ones is John 6, 37. The other one is John 10, 27 through 29. And most of you know these, but it, again, ought to be written in the back of your Bible somewhere. John 10, 27. And as soon as I read it, you'll know it, you'll be familiar with it, most of you. John 10, 27 says, my sheep hear my voice. This is the words of Jesus now. This is Jesus speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice and know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. I and my Father are one. I'll never forget one of the pastors I had when I was a kid. His name was Roy Martin, and Roy Martin used to take that quarter or whatever and put in his hand, and say, well, okay, one of you kids come up here and get this quarter out of my hand. And of course you couldn't do it, right? And then he said, well, you can't get that quarter out of my hand, but listen, we're not only in Jesus' hand, but we're in God's hands. Now come up and try to take it out. I would not challenge some of you tonight to do that. Some of you can do it. But no man, God's hands are way stronger than mine. Hello? He's infinite. He is the ultimate strong man. That was a little bit facetious. He is, no man could pluck us out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so once we've been placed again into the family of God, once we are in Christ, We've been sealed, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, 12 through 14. We've been sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is our earnest, the earnest money. That word, that sealed is talking about, and I think the analogy of a seal, like Miss Smith makes the jelly and puts it on there, and she didn't use the wax, but they, you know, use the wax seal and screw it down. But the actual metaphor, the actual illustration here is the seal and signet ring. They write a letter, put the letter in the deal, seal it with the wax seal, and then put their signet in it. It's sealed until the day of redemption. We as Christians, those who have accepted Christ as a Savior, are sealed. God has put his seal, his stamp on us, and until he returns. Amen? Sealed until the day of redemption. Write this one down. We don't have time to cover this one. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. Go read it sometime and just read it several times, back and forth. Just read it several times. What it's saying is that if you could lose your salvation, Jesus Christ would have to die again. And you'd put him to open shame. If you could lose it, then Christ would have to die again. I believe Paul thought when he got saved eternally. Eternally. I'm thankful that, again, I can lay my head down at night and know that I'm saved. That I don't have to be concerned about whether I go into eternity when I close my eyes. I'm thankful I know that. It gives me joy, by the way, that eternal security. Again, you could lose the peace of God. You could lose the fellowship with God. You could lose the joy that you have as a Christian. Might lose the rewards. But you'll never, never lose your family. I'm thankful I'm a part of the family of God, aren't you? I'm thankful I'm part of the family of Heritage Baptist Church. And never, never, never will I be lost. Never, never will God take the gift back, because it's no longer a gift if he does. Never can anybody pluck me out of God's hand. I am a child of God forever. Let's all stand. We'll have a verse invitation tonight. I know it's more of a Bible lesson. Maybe something was said tonight. Maybe you're here, you're not saved. Maybe you never accepted Christ as your Savior. We'd love to show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. Maybe this is an area you've been struggling with. Maybe something that has concerned you. Maybe you know a loved one or an aunt or an uncle, somebody you've been working with who has the opinion that they can lose their salvation. It's tough. I preach people all the time say, well, preacher, I know that so-and-so, you know, my family member believes they can lose it. Do you think they're saved or not? I said, that's between them and the Lord. Depends on whether they're putting their trust in. It's the same thing with a Catholic. Most Catholics put their trust in their church and put their trust in the Pope and many other things, but there are some Catholics who put their trust in Jesus. We don't know, but understand and know that once you get saved, it's eternal. It's eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth that brings us security, that brings us comfort, and Lord, ultimately brings us joy. I'm thankful that I can lay my head down at night and rest in peace. God, I pray that you would be with our church family. Lord, may we experience the joy you intended for us to have. We thank you again, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.